As we come to the Word this morning, let's pray for the Spirit's guidance. Blessed are you, Lord, great God, for the testimonies of the prophets, we bless you. For the statutes of the law, we bless you. For the gospel of Christ and the witness of the apostles, we bless you. O glorious God, grant to us the spirit of your glory and the brightness of your presence, that we might read your word and understand, and that your spirit may connect your word to each and every one of our lives, as we've come here from so many different places, from different places in our lives and different ages and having different concerns. Meet us today, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 36. I invite you to open your Bibles as we read along of Luke chapter 21, beginning with verse 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus says, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Praise be to God for this, his holy word to us today. The medical field, they have this process called watchful waiting, or WAW for short. Sometimes it's called wait and watch. Apparently, they use this process of medical observation when they're not quite sure about the diagnosis for a patient, or they fear that any kind of treatment might cause more trouble, more harm than good. So the doctors take a wait-and-see approach. But it's not an altogether passive process, this watchful waiting. As the medical practitioners observe the patient, they are also actively monitoring the symptoms very closely. They're running tests all the time and carefully keeping records of all their findings. This process has also been known as expectant management or active surveillance or even masterly inactivity, it's called. Great names all for this season of Advent, this Christian season of Advent. However, I don't believe masterly inactivity would describe the reality that most of us feel in these days leading up to Christmas. To wait, watch, and surveil are not common activities for most people around here these days. Hurry, rush, dash are better descriptors probably. There's so much to do, so many places to go and things to buy before Christmas gets here. Otherwise, it just might not happen. We worry. No, the Christian season of Advent is really a countercultural, even a rebellious activity. For who would wait, watch, and surveil when Christmas is only how many days away? I forgot to bring it, but I was going to bring my Snoopy ornament that has a countdown for when Christmas will be here. A little digital screen that counts down to the second of when Christmas morning will arrive, just to add to our anxieties. No, not only is Advent countercultural, Advent is a spiritual discipline. We're managing our expectations. We're waiting watchfully, actively observing the signs of the times and the signs of our own hearts for something very important. For deep within the busyness and the shopping and hopping, deep down, people are longing for something else. There's something more we feel. There's something else that is more important than all the things that we've been so busy doing. At times we think we've got it, but then it slips from our grasp and we can only dream about it in our subconscious. And one thing we long for, from under the weight of all of the expectations, from under the weight of all of the ambitions that we have, one thing we long for is for release. We long for release. We long for the day when we can be released from the cares and all the anxieties of this world. We long for the day when there will be no more heavy expectations, whether from family or church or work or wherever. We long for a fuller sort of freedom, an inner spiritual freedom. We long for release. Well, our inner feelings and sense that there's something else out there and there's something about these feelings that we have, this inner calling that calls out to us that there's something more meaningful in the world, something very spiritual. It's true. There is something out there. There is something important on the horizon. Something very important is about to happen. And it's related to something that's happened in the past and what's going on today and also what's going to happen in the future. Now, our reading of Scripture today may seem out of place for you. Maybe you wonder how a reading about the end times relates to Advent or Christmas. Well, this year, the topic may be very relevant if you're concerned at all about the world coming to an end on December 21st, the end of the Mayan calendar, as some people are very concerned about. Well, this time of year, we're used to looking back when God first became enfleshed, so to speak, and became human in Jesus Christ, the first Christmas. But Advent is also a time about looking forward to that day when Christ shall return. We're not just hearkening back to the manger scene during Advent, but we're also engaged in a watchful waiting process, an active sort of surveillance as we stand on our tiptoes and we expect the Lord's return. We wait in expectation that he's coming again. Well, in our passage of Luke chapter 21, Jesus talks to his disciples and he tells them about signs, summer, and standing. First, the signs. And well, we've actually just parachuted in on a conversation that's already in progress when we began with verse 25. So looking back a few verses, the earlier part of chapter 21, we hear about the disciples and Jesus who seem to be standing in front of the temple. That great wonder, one of the great wonders of the world. The disciples are in awe at this man-made structure. And I can just picture these folks, these disciples from the backwater of Galilee entering the big city and standing by these big buildings, especially the huge temple. It probably looked a lot like me when I go to a city like Seattle or Chicago or New York, eyes looking up all the time, not watching where I'm going, mouth keeping, wow, amazing. You walk across the street, hit by a car or something. I can just imagine these folks, the disciples, coming into a city like that. And Luke reports that disciples are commenting on how beautiful the stones are, the stonework, the masonry on these buildings. It must have seemed to them like a permanent structure that maybe it was just always there or something, and that would always be there. Now, you and I, unfortunately, live in an age of falling man-made buildings, structures, bridges. We painfully know how imperfectly man-made our structures are. We know that terrorists can bring them down. We know that the effects of time and corrosion can weaken metal joints and bring down even the greatest of our modern marvels today. But for the disciples, they had never witnessed huge buildings falling down on their television sets. So as they're staring up at the temple with their mouths gaping open, not paying attention to where they're going, Jesus takes this as a teachable moment. As for what you see here, he says in verse 6, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. And unlike the religious leaders of their day, the disciples believed, they trusted Jesus knew what he was talking about. They trusted that he could see something in the future. So their very next question is, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they're about to take place? So this is really the context of our words of Jesus from verses 25 to 36. Before our reading, Jesus tells them that Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies and overtaken and even trampled by the Gentiles. And then what has happened on the local level there in Jerusalem, or will happen in Jerusalem, will also take place on a cosmic, a global level, global and cosmic level. Verse 25 of our reading is a major transitional point to the bigger picture of what the Apostle Paul describes as creation groaning, as in labor pains. All creation has been longing for something else since the fall of humanity. Christ's first coming has ushered in the kingdom of God already, but it's not completely fulfilled. It's not realized yet. There's something more to come. Something big is coming. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, says Jesus, beginning of verse 25. And he speaks of the roaring and the tossing of the sea, this ancient symbol of chaos, the chaos that existed before God's orderly creation. There will be chaos, and people will faint from terror, it says. Or I like the original, they will faint from fear. But the signs point to more than just death and destruction. They point to the coming of Christ on the clouds. That great cloud rider that the Old Testament prophets talked about is coming. The one from Daniel's vision is coming, and he's going to come riding on the clouds. So the signs, as horrible as they may be, as scary as they seem, as globally devastating as they are signs pointing us to the Son of Man coming with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, Jesus says in verse 28, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. It's very interesting. When the rest of the world is bowed down in anxieties of life, in fear, of trembling, of fainting, it says, as the rest of the world is falling down, you, child of God, lift up your heads, stand up, for your redemption draws near, Jesus says. You keep awake, remain watchful, stand on your tiptoes, for when you see these signs, you see the Savior coming. A universal upheaval of divine judgment on the nations will usher in the second coming of Christ and the redemption of God's elect. But the sign should be an encouragement for the followers of Christ, for they point to the Savior's return. And now secondly, in this teachable moment between Jesus and his disciples, he tells them this parable. Look at the fig trees and all the trees, he says, verse 29. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. The sign of the end times, with all of its upheaval, with all of its fear and all the chaos, with all the transition of nations and leaders and national borders, they point to a new beginning. Jesus says they're pointing to a new season. Just as you see the trees budding, you know that summer is coming. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. If you are paying attention, that is. If you're spiritually alert and watching what's going on around you, if you pay attention to creation's groans, you just might catch a glimpse of Christ coming again. Heaven and earth will pass away, says Jesus, but my words will never pass away. So in a world that is always in transition, only the words of Jesus last. It's interesting that Luke seems to bring his gospel to a close almost like he began it. Began telling us, and we heard about Mary's song, the Magnificat. And her song speaks of the violence involved in the coming of the Messiah, where the proud will be brought low and big grand leaders would be humbled and the humble would be lifted up. John the Baptist also, in the beginning of Luke's gospel, talks about these great wonderful things that will happen for all the world to see. And between that and the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, between Mary and John the Baptist and what Jesus says here in chapter 21 at the end of the Gospel about the end times, what do we have in the middle? We have Jesus, and Jesus coming on the scene in rather quiet fashion and dull in comparison to these great cosmic things that are happening at the beginning of the Gospel and the end of the Gospel of Luke. Cosmic summer may be coming, but we still have to make it through winter and the muddy month of March. In the meantime, Jesus is doing what? He's keeping an eye on the poor and the downtrodden of the world. Jesus continues to serve, love, heal, and work. And he does these things in the hope and the knowledge that something big is coming someday. He does these things working toward the reality of the kingdom of God taking place here on earth. Jesus is about the transformation in the here and now, not focused totally on the future stargazing and future events. We can see the signs of a new season, though, and during Advent, what we do is we tune our eyes and our ears to be attentive to those signs, even while we continue to go about the not-so-public, earth-shattering work of serving others, loving the unlovable, working toward a more just and peace place here on earth. Jesus tells us about the end times not to scare us and not to induce guilt, but to raise our heads and to raise our hopes. Neil Plantinga once said in one of his sermons, he said, we will work in the same direction that we hope. We will work in the same direction that we hope. And we follow our master who shows us that his kingdom is different from the kingdoms of this world. So standing outside of the temple, Jesus is telling his disciples about the signs, about summer in this parable, and thirdly, he's talking about standing. He says, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. I think Jesus must have had a sense that we would be on our tiptoes for a long, long time. He says in our passage in verse 34, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. Jesus was aware. He was aware of the temptations and what life can cause people, what life can do to people. When Jesus' coming would tarry, when the years would roll on by, when suffering and persecution would wax and wane, it'd become tempting to succumb to the anxieties, the fears, the worries that life brings. And that could cause a sense of hopelessness for some people. On the other hand, it could cause some people to just give up trying to be a good person or to just surrender themselves to all the pleasures of this world and worldly amusements and forget about the important spiritual stuff. Jesus says, be careful with your life. Don't waste it away. Be alert, watchful, and prayerful. Don't wastefully squander your life. Dissipation. Don't dissipate your life. Don't squander your money on big lotteries, your energy on foolish activities, and nor let your talent and creativity waste away on a couch year after year doing nothing. Be careful with your life, for it is short. If you do not remain watchful in your waiting and alert in your praying, you just may become blind to the signs and dull in your head and heart. Then you will not be prepared for the coming of the King. You will not be able to stand when Christ returns. The Bible says, only the vigilant and prayerful will stand before the Son of Man. All others will faint in fear. Jesus is telling his disciples before the temple, and he's telling us today too, that a disciplined life of discipleship is important. A disciplined life of discipleship is important. It's a life that remains hopeful in remembering both the first coming of Christ and in looking forward to him coming again. A disciplined life of a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is a life of ongoing learning and knowing what the Bible says, what those words and teachings of Jesus are, those words that will never pass away. It's a life formed within the flock of God's people, active in worship, diligent in serving others. It's a life of holy habits, of prayer and meditation and study and service. The cares and anxieties of this life can cloud the hope of Christ's coming. And if we're not hoping in the right direction, we're not going to work in the right direction either. That's why the season of Advent is so important. It keeps us watchfully waiting for the right things during a very busy season. It keeps us actively observant and hopefully longing for something else that calls to us from deep within our souls. It says there's something really important to life. There's something really spiritually important here that I need to be paying attention to. And an active engagement in Advent observance releases us from all the lesser goods that distract us. Our longing for release can be realized in the freedom that Christ won for us on the cross if we would but let go of all those things to which we've been holding on to so tightly. Release it. Release it and reach out to the one who's calling us to himself. So from signs to summer to standing, Jesus has once again seized upon a teachable moment. For many in our day are asking, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of his coming, or what will be the sign of the end, is what people are asking today. As we look at all of our great human accomplishments and all of our monuments, may we be reminded of the fact that heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus' words will not. When the world is bowed down and fainting in fear due to endless doomsday predictions, may the children of God lift up their heads, stand up, for their redemption draws near. May the children of God look for the great cloud rider in power and great glory. And in the meantime, may we maintain a ministry of justice and hope and comfort and mercy as we wait for the Lord's return. May we live our lives in such a way that other people would say, as author Lewis Smedes once wrote, "Ah, so that's how people are going to live when righteousness takes over the world." May they see that already in us. As Oz Guinness once reflected a story about something that happened 220 years ago, the story is about the Connecticut House of Representatives back then, who normally did their work in natural daylight through the windows, until one day in May, a bright sunny day in May, a freak storm rolled in and the bright sunlight went away, the dark clouds came in, and people got really scared. The representatives got really scared. Some started to leave. Some were calling for adjournment. Some were saying, "Jesus is coming back. This is the time. We need to prepare ourselves and prepare our family." Well, the Speaker of the House, a Christian man, stood up and said, "Well, the Lord's coming will happen or it will not. If it's not coming, there's no reason to adjourn right now. And if he is coming, then I, for one," he says, "I, for one, would rather be found doing my duty when he comes." And so they asked for candles to be brought in, and all the people that day expecting Jesus sat down and continued to do their work. Sometimes the hardest part of watchfully waiting is the simple faithfulness of our work, our day-to-day work and attitudes, the kind of faithfulness that shows that we are hoping in the right direction. So this Advent and always, may we be alert to Christ's coming, careful with the lives we've been given, and prayerful in hope and faithful in our day-to-day service in the kingdom of God. May it be so. You pray with me. Faithful and loving God, we look to you today, and we pray you would slow us down from the busyness, the hurry, the rushing, the consumerism, that we may be alert to what is really important this season. Satisfy that longing for release, we pray, so that we may grasp on to the hope that really matters. We pray for strength and courage to be faithful, prayerful, and even countercultural in our Advent observance this year. In Jesus' name, the name above all names, we pray. Amen.